They do sacrifices and they make gifts. So God, our loving Father, God, our loving Father, sent Jesus down to earth in order to become our high priest. Now, the high priest who makes sacrifices, our high priest who makes sacrifices, first had to be God's apostle. So the word apostolos in Greek means to be sent. So an apostle is someone sent from someone and some place to another one's in another place. So God the Father from heaven sent Jesus down to become his apostle, and then we killed him so he could become our high priest. Now his death was the sacrifice, and there were many sacrifices, but that was one of the sacrifices that he made, and that's how he learned obedience through what he suffered. So it's important for a high priest to suffer. Suffering is not suffering. Suffering means that your flesh no longer controls you. Your flesh by nature wants to indulge itself. It wants to eat and sleep and have pleasure and avoid pain. That's natural. That's sinful though, because the issue is not what you want to do with your flesh, but what God wants to do. And what God wants to do is not have you have your own will, not have you make your own decisions, not have you say what you want to say, not feel what you want to feel, not think what you want to think. God wants to teach you, train you, how to think, how to feel, how to walk, how to talk, and what to do. That death to your flesh or crucifixion is what the high priest helps to bring about. So Jesus as Savior forgives you for being you. In other words, a you that doesn't ask God what's good and what's evil. Did you know if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll perish? So God forbids that. Don't tell God what good is. Don't tell anyone what good is. You don't know what good is. You have to ask God. You have to, no matter what you do, every second of every minute or every day, you always have to ask God, God, is this good? Is it good for me to say this? Is it good for me to do that? Is it evil for me to say this and evil for me to do that? That ruins your ability to be independent. That ruins your ability to act on your own and think on your own and feel on your own and do anything on your own. God wants you totally dependent upon Him. Why? Why does God want you dependent? Well, first of all, He made you, and so you belong to Him. He's the manufacturer, the maker of you. And so therefore, you don't get your own will. Isn't that exciting? Because what's good about that is when you do your own will, it doesn't work out the way you expect it. When you're willful and you get what you want, you realize, not what I expected. Or you don't get to think your own thoughts. You know why? You'll think on troubles. You'll think on, how proud you are. You'll think all the wrong things. You will not think the right things. So God doesn't want you determining what good and evil is. So it's good to go to God who is good and ask Him what is good for you. He knows what's good for you. For example, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's something He wants to do is make you all kings. How many want to be kings someday? Okay? He wants you to be kings and priests. And priests. Now, priests are merciful because kings give you commands. Do this, don't do that. Refrain from this, accomplish this. So kings are commanders. But priests give mercy to those who disobey the law of the king. So if you disobey what the king says, there's mercy through the priest. So God, who rules us, could just force His rule on us. But He's not that kind of God. That's why He's a high priest, because He is the priest over all priests, and you're a kingdom of priests and kings. So you have the power to rule, but only if you're also merciful, also kind, also just. So God is teaching you how to be not, he wants you to be holy, but he doesn't want you to be legalistic. He wants you to be holy, but he doesn't want you to be unmerciful. So it's good when you raise children to give them the law. It's also good when you raise children to release the law so it doesn't do harm to the child. In other words, break his will, but don't break his spirit. Break her will, but don't break her spirit. So all the blessing should go to those that are dependent, whereas all the burden should fall upon those that are independent. And God is the only one that's independent. Only God can exist out of himself. You are dependent. You were created by him, and you were recreated by him, and you are being perfected by him, and you are being modified, adjusted, shalomed to God's perfect person, Jesus. Now, so Jesus is not only our apostle, the one that came from God, to show us what truth is, to show us what righteousness is, to show us everything. He shows us exactly what you were intended to be. But he's also our high priest that sacrifices and makes sure that mercy is given to you and then power is given to you to be able to do the will of God. So I want to read now out of the fifth chapter of Hebrews, the book to the Jewish people, probably written by Paul. There's lots of reasons to believe so, but just it doesn't matter. Could be somebody else, but whoever they are, they're just like Paul. But this is a powerful book about the Jewish people and how Jesus is really the fulfillment of everything that they've hoped for. That Yeshua is actually the Jewish Messiah, HaMashiach. And because of that, God wants us to pray for the people of Israel because they need to recognize their Savior, they need him, and they need to recognize their Lord, they need him. Now, what God is doing is he's promised never to destroy the Jewish people. They'll never be destroyed. Doesn't matter how many nations and how many kingdoms have tried to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. It's not going to ever happen. God, in fact, has sworn an oath to not only forgive them, but to keep them alive and then to transform them into the likeness of Christ. And someday, and I believe it's very soon, someday the nation, not just individuals, the nation of Israel, including all of its leaders, and could well be their present rulers and leaders. Netanyahu certainly understands what I've just said. And Netanyahu is very well aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so are many of the other leaders in Israel today. So it's not unlikely that there are well over 100,000 Sabras in Israel right now. The government has an exact number on them, but it's well over 100,000, that they are beginning to have a leavening influence in the nation. And so something exciting is happening. A few years back, one of the former ministers of this church, Robert Mawiri, went to Israel, and the high priest there, but he wasn't called a high priest, his name was Mordechai. He gave him the scrolls on a high festival of Israel, which is called Simchat Torah, the highest, happiest day in all of Israel, after Booths. It's actually the last day of Booths. And that on that day, never before in the history of Israel had a Gentile ever taken the scrolls. This was a Christian, a pastor, someone who loves Jesus, Yeshua, and he was invited to speak to all of the military commanders, which he did, and to all of the leaders of Israel, which he did, and he still is on the radio today preaching to Israel out of the Old Testament as to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he was invited to do this by the leaders. And so Mordechai said these words when he gave Robert the scroll, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now remember, that's what Jesus said. I will not return until Israel says these words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. So there's something powerful going on that's never happened before. And Robert was able, as you know, Robert, to dance before the Western Wall and to carry about the scrolls. And I can just imagine him doing that. But he told me later that he said that was what Mordechai said. He told him, we do not have a prophet today in Israel. There are no Israeli prophets. But we regard you as a prophet to Israel. Now, this is not published anywhere. I'm just telling you what Robert personally told me as he was in the elevator with Mordechai after all of these happenings. So something big is happening in the world today because that's the signal for something to happen. So this generation is a special generation. And I believe that God has saved the best to the last. So this is a high day. The high priest then is someone who comes out of Aaron naturally, that is, out of natural Israel. But Jesus is after a different order. He's after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is actually a righteous king or a priest king. The righteousness, Tzaddik, that means he is a holy, a perfect, righteous priest who shows mercy in a perfect way. In other words, he is able to mercifully make all of us to be forgiven for whatever sins we've done. And so by his death on the cross and by his blood, his covering, the blood covering, Yom Kippur, the day of the covering, by Jesus' dying on the cross, your sins will never be brought up. Your sins will be buried forever, lost forever, forgotten. Not only forgiven, but forgotten. They're not in the mind of God. When he sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees the blood. He sees the blood of Jesus, which you have accepted by your faith. And so by that faith in his blood, a substitute, someone not you, someone who represents you. In other words, if you went to heaven, you could not appear in the presence of God because of sin. Even though you're a believer and you've been forgiven, you could not appear before him because you're not yet perfected. You are being perfected. Right now, you're under construction. You should have a little sign on you that says, I'm a Christian, but I'm under construction. Because you don't yet appear to be what you are, even though you are a believer. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has passed away. But it doesn't yet appear to be that way. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You'll see him in all of his glory as high priest, as your priest king. And you yourself will be like unto him. Your goal in life is not to become a believer. Your goal in life is to become like Christ. Spirit, soul, body, in every way, inwardly and outwardly. So when you're a believer, of course you believe Jesus died for your sins and that you've been forgiven. That's the blood. Nevertheless, even though the blood covers you and it won't be brought up, you still are not like Christ in your mind, in your will, in your emotions, in your imagination. In other words, you haven't yet been fully crucified. Could I hear an amen? So that crucifixion is not something you can do. You cannot crucify yourself. It's real hard to nail both hands. You know, you can't do it, to nail your feet down. So you can't do that. Only God can do that. And he's promised to do that. I will surely complete that which I began. That which I began, I will surely complete. So respecting you, he, as our apostle sent down to us, and high priest going back to represent us. So he represented God coming down and represents us going back up. Now that coming and going is on your behalf. That's exactly what the high priests do. When they go into the Holy of Holies, they don't go in just for their own sin, but they go in also for the sin of the whole people. Now the reason you need a representative is because not everybody can crowd into the Holy of Holies. Not everybody can go into an earthly tabernacle, an earthly tent, an earthly house or room. But in heaven, everyone will fit in that perfect shaped cube, so that it'll be as wide as it is tall, as it is deep. Now, in the book of Revelation, it tells us exactly how big that Holy of Holies is. 1,500 miles, high, wide, deep. That's as big as one half of the United States from east to west, and the full length of it from north to south, and then going up 1,500 miles. That's a lot of miles. That's big. It's huge. So it would actually tip the earth if it were sitting here. Of course, it could fit in Texas, but other than that. So there's plenty of room in that Holy of Holies, but the earthly Holy of Holies would not contain everybody. So you need a representative, someone to represent you to God, because we've come into the Holy of Holies through Christ. You are in Him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are in Him. So your high priest represents you. Now watch how he represents you. When the priest goes into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, he speaks on behalf of the people and acts on their behalf. Doesn't say his own words, but he speaks favorably of you, representing you in the best possible light. And the way he does that is to present you, who cannot be presented on your own. You cannot go into the presence of God right now. You can do it spiritually, but you can't do it in your soul or in your body, because your soul and body are not new and perfect. Your spirit is. So you can go in spiritually. You have boldness of access to go in. But Jesus represents you, the new you, by presenting you in the best, highest light. To say, Father, what you see in me, that's Jim. That's, you know, Ryan, whoever. That's Latrice. And he is going to present you as your life. His life is your life. And so when he presents you, he's representing you unlike politicians. A politician on earth says he's your representative, but he presents you often in the worst light. In other words, he takes care of himself. He unjustly enriches himself at your expense, takes away your liberty, and gives you the burden of taxes, while he himself raises his salary. So Jesus, however, never presents you that way. He takes all the burden, gives you all the blessing. He always presents you in the best possible light, because the Father only has these thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace. Peace doesn't just mean lack of war, lack of trouble. Peace means to be exactly lined up with the cornerstone, which is the Holy of Holies, by the way. The cornerstone, Jesus is the cornerstone. You are to be rightly lined up with that cornerstone so that the whole building is perfectly in line. Every window, every door, every wall, every brick, everything in the building has to be spirit, soul, and body, individual and corporate, the whole body, Jew and Gentile, on earth, lined up with Yeshua HaMashiach. So that is what God is doing, and how many know that's not done yet? Spiritually, you're there, but physically, you're not there, and mentally, emotionally, intellectually, etc., you're not there. You're still alive to yourself, but you need to be alive unto God and dead to this world. So your flesh has to be crucified, something only God can do. Now, how does that happen? How do you crucify your flesh? If you're a little bit out of the way, how does God line you up perfectly so that you're shalom with Him? He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that causes you to be perfectly lined up with the Father. How does He do that? How does He make you completely like Himself? He represents you in the presence of God that way. How does He make you perfectly lined up? Beholding Him, we are changed. So as you look at Jesus, you're actually becoming like Him. What you're meditating on, what you're chewing on, what you're mulling over and over again, what you're thinking on when you think of God and the gospel and repentance and faith. What you're looking at is Christ, and then you become like what you're staring at, looking at, meditating upon, chewing over and over, mulling in your mind, singing constantly day and night. Sometimes you sing in your dreams. Last night I was dreaming that I was explaining the bride of Christ. And people were asking, why are you making the bride of Christ so exalted? And I was explaining, because that's where God has put that bride, because she is going to be seated at the right hand of Jesus, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. And she will be sitting on that throne. So that's our destiny. That's where we're going. That's why God has to perfect us, so that we're not there imperfectly, because you won't be able to stand in his presence. Anything imperfect, anything not perfect, and there's no way that you can perfect yourself. It has to be Jesus representing you and then causing you to become what he represented. Because the good work he began in you, he will surely complete. And you will be like him in every way. So let's read the fifth chapter and see how this high priest, Yeshua, HaMashiach, is bringing us all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, young and old, bringing us all to a place of grace and mercy and help. For every high priest taken from among men, Jesus could not be the high priest in heaven. He had to be from us, so he had to be born so that he could die, is ordained for men. And I would put it this way. He is ordained for the benefit of men. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The benefit of man is that everything God has ever thought, everything God has ever said, everything God has ever done and is now doing and will forever do is for you. If you only knew the unconditional, absolute, perfect love of God, that once God swears an oath, no one can gainsay what he has said. You cannot argue with him. You cannot dispute with him. You cannot say you lied. You cannot say you don't keep covenant. God will do what he has said. I believe that personally. My prayer is that each of you believes it as intensely and as passionately as I do to the death. I don't care about being alive. I don't care about this world. I don't care about my marriage. I don't care about the church. I don't care about my children. I don't care about you. I don't care about anything except one thing, that God said he loves me, and knowing I'm an unworthy sinner apart from him, yet he has said, I want you to be in my kingdom, and I believed it. I didn't believe it at first, but I did believe it at a certain point in my life. It changed everything. Once you drink of that drink, that having drunk of it one time, you never thirst again. It so satisfies. Once you find that pearl of great price, you sell everything you have to buy that pearl. That drink is Jesus Christ. And that pearl for me is Yeshua HaMashiach. That is exactly what changed my life, completely turned my whole world upside down. And I have never fallen away from love. I'm as happy today as I was then. I am no happier. I was happy that first day. I'm still happy. Just like being married to Peggy. I'm totally happy with her. I could say I'm growing in love for her, but that's really what I'm saying is I'm learning to die to myself more and more, because that's the way love is. It's just unconditional. It's just wholehearted. And that means any pain or any suffering or any problem, I just disregard it, totally discount it, totally don't pay attention to it. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven all my sins and is now helping me to adjust to be shalom with that Holy of Holies, that place in heaven where I belong with God forever and ever. That has totally transformed my life. I want that for you, Craig. I want that for you, David, Mary. I want that for everybody here. And I remember what Jesus said, I lost not one. And that is my desire and goal. I want to make sure Susan gets in. I don't know, you're slipping away a little bit, but I want to make sure you stay in. I didn't want to lose anybody. And I could lose everything. But because of the promise of God, I won't. Because of God's anointing and God's appointing, it isn't up to me. It's up to God. And so my confidence is even you, John. You will make it. You will soon be dead. So I pray for your death. You're a man that deserves to die. Amen. It's good. May you be no more. But what we're talking about is not physical. We're talking about his psychological death. That is, no longer does John count because Jesus Christ has taken care of everything. And once we come to that point of realizing, I don't need to love myself. I can easily love God and others because God loves me first. We love because he first loved us. So everything is going your way. Everything is going your way. Everything is going your way. You have no problems. You have no difficulties. You have no troubles. You have nothing in your life. Now, I know this scares some people. Some people, instead of, I'm telling you good news, but I know some people will take it as bad news. But nevertheless, God loves you so much that you have no care whatsoever. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. God is trying to teach us that you don't need to do anything. I've done it all. Enter into my rest. Enter into the finish. When you enter into Shabbat, when you enter into Sabbath, that means everything is done. There is no more labor to be done. How can you add to Jesus's perfect work? How can you add to the Father's Son? The Father's Son who is holy, who is merciful, who is powerful, who cannot lie, who is the truth. You cannot add to that. You cannot take away from that. No one can thwart what God has said. Even if someone says, I don't believe in God, it doesn't matter. That doesn't affect God. That only affects the person that said it. But it doesn't affect God. God still loves you. Even if you turn against him, even if you crucify his son, still loves you. Even if you swear at God, even if you deny God, he still loves you. It doesn't change God one bit. God's offer is available until physical death. As long as you're alive, that offer is available. After that, it's not. It's withdrawn. So there's a window of opportunity, and it's just an offering. No force. God will never force anybody. He's never trying to push somebody into it. It's just a voluntary offer. I didn't take it, and then one day I took it. And I didn't make myself take it. It was just, I just suddenly, my eyes were open. I just saw, wow, everything I'm doing will not bring happiness and joy and peace and life. Everything I'm doing is not working. I am failing in every way. Now, outwardly, I was not failing. Outwardly, I was succeeding. I was going, whatever I wanted, I was going after it and getting it. That's how you find out that life is nothing. Once you reach the pinnacle or the top, you realize there's nothing there. Life is empty. Life at the top is horrible, miserable. And the more you learn, the more you learn that you didn't learn anything. The more you get your way, the more you learn that your way is no good. So you're never going to be satisfied down here. But what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on Calvary as your high priest, as the apostle sent down and as our high priest going back to God, representing us, that is all you need. And that's the end of the matter. So that happened 2,000 years ago, and yet multitudes of people today still resist that and resent that. As I said, for some of you, to be happy would be a sin. You would think, I must be sinning. Or you would think, you know, if I get happy, the devil's going to attack me. I mean, you would turn it into bad news. In other words, you're afraid of the Holy Spirit. You're afraid of God's goodness. You're afraid to give up your life and turn it over to God and just say, from now on, I'm in peace. I'm in rest. From now on, everything is going my way. From now on, I have no complaints. I have no gripes. I have no fears. I have no worries. I have no desires. I have no hopes. Everything is in Jesus. I've got everything. It's a gift. It's a gift given to people who don't deserve it. Jesus did not come down and look for righteous people. Jesus came down and looked only for sinners. He's useless to someone who's righteous. If you're righteous, you don't need Jesus. You only need a high priest if you need mercy. And so he's looking for sinners who need mercy. And thank God, I'm just looking around the church here, I see several on each side here. Yes, yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. I was thinking, exactly. It's almost like you can spot them. Anybody here who has turned away from God, anybody here who has been selfish, who's been shallow, who's been boring. Is there anybody here who's boring? You know, many people are just bored. Well, you know, that's what the devil wants. I can truly tell you, I've never been bored. I'm not bored, I've never been bored, and I never will be bored, ever. Once you get to know the Lord, once you know Him, that's eternal life. It's forever and ever. It's the same way as being married. Every day, you learn new things about one another. And it's powerful. It's powerful. And so, you know, I love watching Peggy grow and flourish. I love that. Because God has given me a perfect wife. He's given a perfect wife to me. Why is that good? I don't deserve it. It's just God. He's good. And I believe, and by the way, I don't pay attention to anything she says or does. Did you all hear what I just said? I discount anything she says or does that's negative. I only take the positive from her. If she says something positive, yes, yes, praise the Lord. But if she says something negative, that's her flesh. That's just her flesh talking. Do y'all see that? So that's that makes a great marriage. You don't ever take the negative. Now, some people dwell on those things. It's, well, I remember when you said thus and so. Just forget all that. Forget all that. I never take Peggy seriously. I don't. I take God seriously. When God said, this is a gift, then this is a gift. Nick, you're a gift to Judy. Specially designed by heaven to bless her. That's powerful. God knew that you would lay down your life so that Judy could have all the blessing. That's powerful. I know it's happened. And God wants us to learn to look at things the way He looks at them. Don't look at what you see. Look at what God sees. Don't look at what people say. Listen to what God, through them, would say. And so don't pay attention to people. People just say stuff. Are you aware of that? People just say stuff. And it's just their flesh. When it's the Spirit, then you're listening to God. So we regard no one from a human point of view. Once we regarded Christ from a human point of view, but we regard Him thus no longer. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So the way Jesus looks at a sinner is the same way you and I should look at sinners. When someone sins, that's when you just say, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. No, that's fine. That's fine. That doesn't bother me at all. When someone sins against me, I just forget it. Don't worry about it. Yeah, you're forgiven. I forgot about it. So it doesn't do any good to live with memories of things people have done to you and said to you and so on and so forth. It'll destroy your life. You won't have any life. So forget the past. How many know the Bible says, forgetting the things that lie behind? I mean, just forget the past. Forget the mistakes you made and all the things you said and did and things you didn't say and you didn't do that you should have and so on. Forget that. Today is a brand new day. Start again. Because our high priest has already covered all your sins. And Jesus Christ will not bring up anything before the Father, and the Father will not receive any negative word from the enemy. So Satan can't even go to court anymore. He can't even bring up the sins that you've done, and he's collecting them all in a book. It's no good because he can't even get into court. The judge, who happens to be the Father, who happens to love me, and happens to intend for me to marry his son, will not take anything but an agreement with his own original idea, his own intent. His intent was to make me like Jesus and to give me the kingdom. Therefore, that's what's going to happen. How many know that God can't be thwarted? And I happen to agree with that. I'm in total agreement with that. That's amazing. That is amazing. So the best is yet to come. Why? Because God only has good thoughts toward us. He doesn't have any negative thoughts. So how many are happy with yourself and you have no regrets? Okay, raise your hand. I want to see how many have no regrets at all. I have no regrets. I don't regret the things I didn't do and should have done and things I did say. I don't regret that. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. No regrets. Why? So what? It was just your flesh. So what? It's not you. You are not your flesh. And far as God is concerned, you are like Christ. That's the way he sees it. Now, if you receive that, so be it. If not, then it's going to be as you believe. Whatever you believe, that's the way it'll be. If you want to believe what God said, take it. It's free. If you want to believe that you could be good or you could be bad, and that being bad would keep you out of heaven or being good would get you in, that's a lie. None of that's true. What's true is Jesus Christ went to the Father. And when the Spirit has come, he will convict the world of sin because they believe not on Jesus, and of righteousness because I go to the Father. So because he went to the Father as our high priest, he went back to the Father after having died, sacrificed, learned obedience through what he suffered, as our high priest, now you cannot die. You cannot pay for your sins. They've been mercifully granted complete forgiveness, complete covering. And now, as proof of it, he offers the Holy Spirit for free to anyone who believes. He won't force it on you. But anyone who says, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have to, you know, earn it, work at it, you know, tarry at the bench. You don't have to do that. Just simply say, it's written in the Word, whoever asks, it's the Father's good pleasure to answer this, whoever asks for the Holy Spirit receives. So just take it. So don't feel it like, well, I don't know if I don't have any evidence of speaking in tongues. But don't worry about that evidence thing. Just ask for it and thank God. As soon as you ask, thank. Well, I don't know, maybe, I guess I'm baptized. I uttered some noises. Well, no, don't worry about all that. Your focus is too psychological, too physical. Just stay spiritual. What the Word says, just take it on its surface. Now, the fact that someday you experience it or you feel it or you have some knowledge of it, that doesn't add to it. You had it the day that you said, Lord, I want to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, emptied of me. I want it now. The Father will grant it. It's not going to hold back. How much more the Heavenly Father will give to those? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more the Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit? So he's eager to give you the Holy Spirit. But you don't need to say, well, I wonder if he really came. I wonder if my tongue, blah, 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 blah. I wonder if my tongue is really spiritual. Don't worry about that. That's just something people have taught. That's nonsense. In the Bible, you don't see that kind of examination going on. No, just ask and you will receive. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. It's powerful. What a God we have. Why would you make God evil when he's good? Why would you make him hard when he's merciful and kind? Why make him other than what he is in the Bible? So we'll finish with these words. Our high priest has gone up to heaven on our behalf. And here's what it says. Verse 2, who can have compassion, Jesus, on the ignorant? Say it, I'm ignorant. Now, all that meant was you didn't know about mercy and grace and high priest and so on. And on them that are out of the way, that means you're sinful, you're not shalom with God yet, until Jesus Christ comes and becomes your apostle and then your high priest. For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. In other words, he knows also what weakness is all about. He knows all of your sins. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ, Messiah, HaMashiach, glorified not himself to be made an high priest. So this wasn't his idea. This was the Father's idea. But he that said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. That doesn't mean that was the day Jesus was born. Begotten thee is from a Greek word which can be translated in two different ways. The one way is to be born, like Mary begat Jesus. And that also is one use of the word. But there's another way, and that is to use the word in a sense that God, the Father, took Jesus, who already was alive, existing forever and ever, and gave him an assignment. And he was the creator or the starter or the one who was the Lord of the gospel. And so when Jesus came to earth as our apostle, that was the day he was begotten. That has nothing to do with Jesus being born that day. That has to do with Jesus coming to earth to start his mission or his contract with God, his covenant with God. Son, I want you to go down. Don't do your own will. Do mine. Don't say your own words. Say mine. Don't ever take care of yourself. I'll take care of everything. Now, when Jesus came down, he then was the one that begets you, a new race of people who are born from above. That's what that word is talking about. That word is not talking about his physical birth or that he was born so he could die. That also is true. Jesus was born of Mary and so on. But he pre-existed that. He was alive forever and will always be alive. You can't take life from him because he is life himself. So Jesus has life in himself. You are dependent upon his life. So he gives you his life. I came that you might have life. That word in the Greek is zoe, not bios. So he didn't come to give you biological life. Even animals have that. In the Hebrew, it's similar. Nefesh versus ruach. The same in the Greek, bios versus zoe. I came that you would have eternal life and have it more abundantly. So what he's saying is, you're alive now in me because I'm your high priest representing you. I'm re-presenting you to the Father in the perfect light of my own death on the cross and my giving you the baptism of the Spirit because you believe my promise. So God has promised to perfect you and present you to God. I'll put it in my own terms. He's taking Jim and he's taking him up to the Father and he's saying, Father, this is Jim. He's perfect because I am his life and I represent him. I come in his name to you just as I came in your name to him. So Jesus came in the Father's name. And that is why they will sing those words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that came in the name of the Lord. Because they pierced him, they crucified him. They had him killed because they didn't recognize who he was, that he actually was the Holy One of Israel. He actually was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, when they pierce him, they also have a memory, and in the day which is now. In the day when they recognize him again, that's when they will say those words. Blessed be he. Happy is that one who came in the name of the Lord. He brought the good news. He was the Messiah of Israel. We killed him wrongly. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you. That's all. There's nothing to do. There's no sincerity. There's no nothing. They're just simply a recognition of that truth. When you become a Christian, you don't have to have any psychological additions. You don't have to feel something or think something or know something. You just hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Don't concentrate on your response. Concentrate on what he said. What he said was, I did this for you. This was all for you. So our high priest, who feared not to suffer, learned obedience. So also we learn obedience through what we suffer. I want you to learn that suffering is the best news ever. when you suffer, that is actually good. So say it, thank God for suffering. The suffering is your death. That is, he crucifies your flesh because he has made a promise to you to supply all your needs. And once you're satisfied in Jesus, you won't need to satisfy your flesh. Once you have met Jesus, if you lose your life, you find it. If you try to keep your life, you lose it. The minute I gave up my life, surrendered to Jesus, that was the day I found my life. Because my life is not physical, psychological. My life is now spiritual. And that's the key. And I pray that everyone here has that same experience. No one's going to force you. It's either good news or it's not. You can't make it good news. You can't help it out. There's nothing you can do but just listen to it. And if you hear it and receive it, happy are you. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, happy is the person who trusts in the Lord that he can't die. He can't lie. He can't say something that's not true. And he can never change his mind. God doesn't repent. I know what the Bible says, but just listen carefully. God cannot repent or change his mind. So when it says he repents and changes his mind, it doesn't mean what I'm talking about. It's talking about is this, that his repentance is, I gave you the law, I repent of that, now I give you the gospel, because I never intended for the law to make you good. I always intended for you to be perfected through faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel. The law never made anyone good. The law cannot make you good. You cannot be good. You cannot do good. You can only believe that Jesus Christ is good, because God is good, and he maketh you good through faith, period. It's a free gift.